just want to tell you guys our service starts at 10. Welcome. Man, there's a sermon or two I want you to listen to. I can go back on. All right. Where's Jaden? Oh, how you doing? All right, good. He's back. All right, turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, please. Exodus chapter 20, we're going through the book of Exodus. I want to read this section to you again. I'm not going to review every commandment today. It takes too much time. So I'm just going to read this section here. We'll go through this so you follow along, and then we'll get right into it here. I'm going to start with verse 3 here, chapter 20. It's commandment number 1, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment number 2 says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Commandment number 3 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Commandment number 4 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Again, those first 4 commandments are dealing with our relationship with God, okay? Our love for the Lord. Next, commandment number 5, it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land, and that the Lord your God is giving you. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder. Commandment number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Commandment number 8, you shall not steal. Commandment number 9, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And commandment number 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask now that you would bless in a mighty and a powerful way this sermon, this word, this scripture, Lord God, that you would speak to us, that you would show yourself strong, Lord, that you would fill each of us right now, this morning, with your Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity would do that glorious work in each of our lives. Lord, I pray for humility in each of us this morning, that we would open our ears, we'd open our hearts and our minds to what you would have for us, Lord. Convict us of ways that we just need to get out of the way, Lord. May I get out of the way. May we all get out of the way and allow God, God Almighty, to reign in our midst this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How to demonstrate our love for one another. You have that half sheet of paper there. We're on the 10th. Command. Don't covet. Well, here we are at last. Number 10. And of the last 6 commandments that pertain to our relationship with one another, what seems to stand out if you look at this about this particular 10th commandment? You notice this commandment takes up more ink on the page of these last 6 commands of the 10 commandments. This one takes 3rd as far as the most amount of space and information. Commandments 2 and 4 have the greatest amount of words used to explain them, but this 10th command takes a close third. And for some reason, God felt it was necessary to go into a little more detail with this particular command of thou shalt not covet. And just because we find this commandment last in the order of the commandments does not in any way mean that it is last in importance, as we shall soon discover this morning, all of us together. We are told in this command that we're not to covet our neighbor's property, that we should not covet our neighbor's spouse, that we should not covet your neighbor's male or female servant. And then we are commanded not to covet your neighbor's ox or their donkey. But that's all right, right? Because that means I can covet my neighbor's pony or lamb or their pet gerbil. Does that mean it? No, no. And lastly, just to make sure that he's covering all of his bases, we should not covet anything at all that belongs to our neighbor. Now, before we go too far into this 10th commandment, there are two major categories, I'd say two main words that we need to define properly and for us to understand this commandment. Those two words are covet and the word neighbor. So let's start with the word neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? Does this commandment only pertain to those that live within close proximity in our immediate neighborhood? Is it the family that lives closest to you in proximity, which we call our next door neighbor? How should we define neighbor? How would an Israelite in Moses' day have understood this term of neighbor? That's where we need to start this morning. To an Israelite, and this is what you'll find, interesting study, but to an Israelite, a neighbor could mean, it definitely could mean a person who lives close in proximity to where you live. That's a possibility. A neighbor can mean a close companion or a friend, according to an Israelite. Neighbor can mean a family relative. In the scriptures in the Old Testament, a neighbor can mean any person at all. And Jesus himself, of course, in the New Testament, expands on this as well, in which a neighbor could even be an enemy. So how are we to treat? How are we to treat our neighbor? In other words, too, how are we to treat one another? Moses wrote in Leviticus 19:18, it says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Romans 13:9 says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians 5:14 writes, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, though it seems longer here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right. Well, God's word tells us that we are to love our neighbor as we would love ourselves. And most, now hear me, most normal people take care of themselves. They treat themselves respectfully. No normal person desires to harm or hurt themselves. We purposely and intentionally try hard to avoid such things. We normally do. Most rational people do not intentionally walk in front of a moving train. All right? Most normal people don't get up in the morning and drink a fresh cup of cyanide. All right? Why? Why? Well, it's obvious. Because they really do care about themselves. And thus, you and I should indeed care and respect and treat others with love and dignity. That's neighbor, understanding neighbor. Go into a lot more of that, but I won't. Let's look at the next word here, these two words. It's the word covet. How should we define the word covet? What does it mean to covet? Again, it's one of these 21st century words in our American vocabulary that we rarely use. Can I see a show of hands this morning? How many used the word covet this past week in a sentence? Anybody? Anybody use the word covet in a sentence? Other than me? Probably not. Anyway, so what does it mean to covet? But let's look at some of the definitions that the scriptures would give to us. And these are important. And so, again, I want you to listen. Luke 12, 15 says this, Jesus speaking here. And he said to them, Luke 12, 15, if you want to write that down. He says to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That hits home. I'm just going to tell you, that hits home. That hits home to all of us in this American 21st culture, 21st century culture, I should say. We like stuff, material things, possessions. In fact, as we more than like stuff, I would tell you we love stuff. And the marketeers, not the mouseketeers or the musketeers, the marketeers, these ad agencies know this. The media, how greedy and how covetous we are and how lustful they just go after our wanton pleasures. They intentionally cater to those things in our life. I was in Denver last weekend visiting my grandkids. Owen turned 5. They're no longer Irish twins officially. They were there for a while. How old are you, Lucy? 4. How old are you, Owen? 4. All right. But he turned 5 last Saturday, and of course we celebrated. But during the time I was there, we went to Target to get some groceries. I had Olin and Lucy, Sarah and me, we all went. And where do you think they ran to as soon as we got in the Target store? Where do you think these two kids ran to? The vegetable aisle. See that? Who said, what was that? What did I hear? Toys. They ran to the toy aisle right away. And what do you think they're saying to me? Yes, right away. Boy, covet, greed, covetousness. It's found at a very young age. I know for a fact that Sarah or Chad, and parents know this, I didn't once say, you know, you need to be greedy. Get over to that toy store and start, just grab everything you want. And we'll buy. Nobody says that. But they learn that. It's just, it's our natural fallen DNA. It's crazy. Crazy. Listen to this, Romans 7, verses 7 through 8. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me, listen, all kinds of covetousness. We find in Luke again, be on guard, take care. This is serious. He's saying this is really serious, beloved. Be on guard, be ready against all covetousness. Romans says all kinds of covetousness. From these verses just read, we know that there are all types and all kinds and all forms of coveting. And beloved, we can turn anything into coveting. Well, let's look at a few more verses, and this will be abundantly clear. Ephesians 5:5 reads the following. You may be sure of this. When Paul writes like that, that means it's a fact, Jack. It's an absolute certainty. You can be absolutely sure of this, all right? That everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. These people have no place in this Trinitarian glory that we are so looking forward to. This is serious. Colossians 3:5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and guess what? Covetousness, which is idolatry. From these verses, we discover that coveting is a form of idolatry. Twice, we're told. Let's not miss that fact. And then we'd have to ask, so what's an idol? What's an idol? It's anything that replaces or supplants or takes precedent above and over our worship and love and desire and passion and devotion to our Trinitarian God. And again, we can make an idol out of anything, even good things. And I've seen that, and you know that. Good things becomes an idol. Fishing is a really good thing. I can make it an idol. I know parents that have made their children an idol. I could just go on a list. Oh, those, yeah, it's a good thing. Whatever. And the Bible has several examples for us of those who coveted, who broke this command, and guess what? It never turns out very good. It just never turns out very good. Genesis. It starts right off at Genesis, the opening pages of the Holy Bible. It says this about Eve. So when the woman saw, she's looking, that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired, coveting right here, to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. What was the result? We're the result. Fallen, sinful creatures. Oh, Adam and Eve. We would have done the same. Joshua, great book of Joshua. You know this story as well. Achan. Miles Achan was hiding some spoil under the tent. It says this about him. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. And what happens to him? Not only him and his entire family, they're stoned to death. 1 Samuel, King Saul. Samuel challenges King Saul. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Because of Saul's coveting here, guess what? The kingship was removed from him and given to King David. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Coveting. And what happened to them? Struck dead, both of them, for coveting. What is coveting then? What is coveting? It's idolatry. We know that for sure. It's this self-absorbing lust. It's this selfish, greedy heart. It's a lust-driven want of something that replaces and supplants your ultimate love for the one true God. That's coveting. With the other commandments, as I was thinking this through, with the other commandments, it seems easier to picture in my mind's eye the other commands. I can easily picture what murder looks like in my mind. I can picture someone stabbing someone or someone shooting someone or whatever. Murder. I can see that. I can readily picture stealing, someone coming into my house and robbing me of my whatever material things. I remember someone stealing my bike back in the day, or my house was being robbed. I can picture that. I can quite readily see that act of adultery or sexually immoral sin. It's not too difficult to comprehend. But let me ask you this. What comes to your mind when you think of coveting? In this 10th commandment, we discover the complete thoroughness of God's commandments. He does indeed cover all of his bases when it comes to your and my sinful ways. You see, coveting really do, if you think this has to do with our thoughts, our thinking, our imaginations. Our Lord God is the one who sets the standard by which the thoughts and intents and words and actions of all men and women are judged. And if you and I understand this command correctly, you will soon discover how many other of the commandments it indeed affects. Because we are greedy, guess what? We will murder. Because we covet, we end up stealing. Because we covet, we commit adultery and other sexually immoral sins. Because we covet, we will cheat and lie. Because we covet, we will bow down to a variety of idols and no longer worship the one true God. And thus we've broken all those Ten Commandments by just this word covet. So it really summarizes in one way all the rest of the commandments. Beloved, this commandment, and I want us to feel this because it really hits home for me. This commandment probably describes most accurately our sinful, fallen DNA. If we are honest with ourselves, this 10th command hits us hard not only between the eyes, but it pierces us to the very core and center of our hearts. We are a self-serving, self-seeking, self-absorbed, narcissistic, arrogant lot. Did you just hear what I said? That's who we are. And because of this, we are greedy and lustful and covet. The other day, I was working at my other job at Snap Fitness, and they have four televisions up there, and several people on treadmills and those elliptical things. But they have the game show network is on, and some of the people just love it, and they're watching Deal or No Deal. All right, Deal or No Deal. And pretty soon, we're watching this play out, and the guy still has like 500,000 or $1 million. This was like $1 million winner, and he's got you know, it's that show, if you know the show, it's when they open the suitcase and there's so much money in the suitcase. And he has his own up here, you know, this guy. And of course, he has his family. And he's down to four guesses left. He has only four suitcases left. And he still has some big, he has like a $500,000, a $25, a $1,000, and a $10,000 or something like that. And you know how the crowd gets into it, and he asks his family, you know, no deal, Dad, no deal. And they offered him, I wrote this down, they offered him $203,000 just to walk away, just $203,000, just walk away. And, of course, he's up there, no deal, no deal. Like, are you nuts? Are you nuts? And, you know, and boom, pulls it up, no deal, no deal. Okay. So he has to pick one more suitcase. Picks this other suitcase. And it's like a penny or something, okay, or whatever. You know. So he's got like three left, you know, and the crowd's going crazy. The crowd's just going crazy right now, all right? And so they offer him another one. The guy up in the dark booth, you know, you can never see his face, you know. I still say it's all fixed, but whatever, anyway. So and then they money amount comes up to him, and they offer him to just walk away, $300,000 to walk away. And he's looking at his family. His family is still saying, no deal, no deal. They go, are you nuts? You are so, I'm just stupid. And so, it's time to open up his suitcase. What was that? Oh, yeah. So anyway, needless to say, he opens up his case, and what do you think's in there? He takes home $25 whopping dollars. $25. And why? Why? Greed, covet. Why do you think pornography is a billion-dollar business? Because we covet. Why do you think Facebook is so popular? Because we covet. Why do you think plastic surgery is so prevalent today, especially in certain segments of our populace? Because we covet. Why do you think the selling, I checked this out because I happened to be there, why do you think the selling of marijuana in Colorado took in last year over $700 million? Why? Because we what? We covet. Why are pro athlete salaries continually going up? Because we covet. Why are pharmaceutical drugs a billion-dollar business? You know, think these things. Why is suicide on the rise? Why are young, beautiful girls, and I know some of these, cutting themselves? It's just a weird thing today. Because they covet. They're told that they're supposed to be pretty or perfect or this or that. They want this. They covet that. And it doesn't happen. Gambling. Coveting. Why do you and I think that we need more of this and bigger of that and newer of the other? Because we covet. Why does the dangerous and deadly health, wealth, prosperity gospel sell? Why? Because we covet. We're told that Jesus has come to give you your best life now in this false gospel. That everyone is guaranteed material riches, that no one should ever suffer or feel pain or have trials, and if indeed you are sick, guess what? It's because you lack faith. Ah, sickening. And when one discovers this false and dangerous prosperity gospel that it actually doesn't work, here's the tragedy, and that this fake Jesus didn't do it for them, guess what? And almost so often, they are worse off than that when they, before they ever started. They just totally then just reject God, the gospel, everything. Some of the greatest sins, they're killing the American church today, like consumerism and materialism and individualism, are all the results of coveting. What if every Christian put a conservative cap on their spending? Can you imagine what God could do with all the extra money that was saved? Where we could do with missions and sharing the gospel and everything else? I performed another wedding ceremony. You can pray for them. They've been here a few times. Doug and Jen. Beautiful day, the outside wedding. Wow, did they nail it yesterday? And the bride looked absolutely gorgeous, all right? Which I'm going to say, for a minute there I was going to say most brides. But I'm guessing all brides look gorgeous. But she looked stunning. And so I, just in a conversation after the ceremony was over and everything, and she had these beautiful heels and this beautiful white dress that was kind of embroidered with stuff. And she had this wonderful fancy pin, and her hair was pinned up, and she looked, you know, and she was done right, which you brides usually all are, okay? But anyway, here's what she told me. It's great. She looked at me and with this big smile, and she goes, "Pastor, I spent a whopping $20 on the whole outfit." I said, "Yes! I love to hear this." She says, "You're not going to believe where I got this." And she had went to Goodwill. She got the shoes, she told me, for $1, the dress for like $14, and the most expensive thing, or the dress was even less, the most expensive thing she had on that day was with that little barrette thing in the back of the keep her hair up. That was, she bought new. Total $20. Good for you, Jen. I said, good for you. It's great. Why in the world would Bruce Jenner want to be a woman? This is mind-blowing for me because I grew up with this guy. Just me and guys remember Bruce Jenner was on the cover of the Wheaties box. I watched them at this, what I think was like the 76 Olympics, winning this decathlon. It was the talk and toast of the town. Why in the world would he want to be a woman? Because he covets. The hope for Bruce Jenner and for others like him is not to alter the body with surgery or to flood their system with hormones. The answer, beloved, is to realize that all of us are born alienated from what we were created to be. We don't need to fix what happened in our first birth. We need a new birth altogether. Amen? Beloved, why do we covet? Because we have failed to grasp the one true gospel. When are we going to learn to be satisfied with God alone and who we are in Him? When are we going to be content with all that God has continually and will continually provide for us? So graciously and richly given to us. What are we to do? What are we to do with our coveting? There's one thing to do. It's to fall at the feet of Christ and cry out for His mercy, for His help, for His forgiveness, for His gospel. Oh Lord, save me, save me, save us, save me, save us from our coveting. Turn with me to 1 Timothy, please. I'm going to close with this text. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, if you've studied 1 and 2 Timothy, you'd know that his primary theme, his primary subject in these books is the Scriptures, the Word of God. You would find this time and time again, sound teaching, sound doctrine, good biblical theology, and we'll go on, but you'll see this, and let me read this. He says in chapter 6, I'm going to start in verse 2, end of actually the last part of 2, it says, teach and urge these things. Teach again and urge these things. What? These biblical truths, these significant theological doctrines. You see, good biblical doctrine should always lead to good biblical living. And if it doesn't, then you have failed to understand good biblical doctrine. All biblical doctrine, all theology is meant to be lived out in your life. It was never separated. We were never supposed to read this and fill our minds with a bunch of information and thoughts and thinking things. It's so much more than that. It's not some intellectual ascent. He goes on here again. Notice how often teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the emphasis again? Scripture, 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 gospel, word. And the teaching, again, he says, that accords with godliness. What's the result? He says he's puffed up with conceit. And it says he understands nothing. The Old Testament would call him a fool. He has an unhealthy craving. I'm going to say that. That's coveting. For controversy. Craving for quarrels about words which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind. And guess what? Deprived of what? The truth. The truth. And what does it say next? This is, again, great illustration or sentence of coveting. Imagining, thinking, pondering, coveting, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Verse 6, now there is great gain in godliness. It says with contentment. Don't miss that. There is great gain, awesome gain, wonderful benefits in godliness with contentment. In fact, you can't live a godly life, beloved, hear me on this, without contentment. Okay? It's an impossibility. Don't even pretend. That's hypocrisy. But those, it says, wait a minute, I better stay with my here. Now there's great gain in godliness and contentment. Again, and here's the result, or here's the reason. Listen to the reason of verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. He just levels the playing field here, doesn't he? Now think that through. You got nothing. We're all the same. You know, don't think that you're something better than any. No, this is how we came. This is how we're going to leave. Dust to dust. Remember, ashes. You know, that's who we are. Why do we try to? You're not going to bring a suitcase into heaven with a bunch of stuff. Oh, look what I got. No, it doesn't work that way. It's silly, stupid thinking. Knowing, again, that there's great gain. What's truly important? It's having, again, the right gospel perspective. Again, we brought nothing into this world. Why then do we get so caught up? The point is, why are you getting so caught up in these lusts and these sinful pleasures of the world, Paul is asking here. Why? Really? If you base your thinking on the gospel, in his word, in his truth, in these doctrines, you shouldn't be having these issues. He goes on to say, but if we have food and clothing, basically that's enough. With these, we will be content. That's got a roof over my head. Everyone here have a roof over their head last night? Everyone's got clothes on. Everyone looks pretty healthy, you know, eating pretty well. Some are eating better than others. Kidding, all right. Anyway, look at, it goes on though. But those who desire, what is that again? Those who covet, those who lust to be rich. And if you go on in here, you'll find rich doesn't just mean monetary things here. We're talking rich, they want to be powerful. Rich in power, prestige, and popularity. This whole sexual freedom, just they wouldn't just want to do it. They're, yeah, let's just go for it. They look, looks can be a coveting thing. Intellect, money. Again, if my passion is to be the best fisherman in the world, guess how much time, money, and effort will be spent on that passion for fishing? I will just squander that. Oh, I need this Rapala. Yeah, I need this lure. I need this pole. I need this boat. I need that motor. How much is that motor? What a Merck 100? Yeah, I can handle 5,000. Why not? Why not? Spend it. And it says this, though. What happens? It says they fall into temptation, into a snare. He just keeps nailing it here. Into a snare, into this trap, into many, many now senseless and harmful desires. Again, lusts, sinful pleasures, greed, coveting, that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And here he says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And it is through this craving again, this coveting, this greed, this idolatry, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. I gave this book to you for Christmas. John Piper, Don't Waste Your Life. I just love some of his quotes. Piper writes, I'll tell you what a tragedy is. I'll show you how to waste your life. Consider this story from the February 1998 Reader's Digest. A couple took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells? He writes, this is a tragedy. This is coveting. He goes on to say, God created us to live with a single passion, to joyfully display this supreme excellence in all the spheres of life. The wasted life is the life without this passion. God calls us to pray and think and dream and plan and work not to be made much of, coveting, but to make much of him in every part of our lives. Beloved, we must continually remind ourselves that our God is more than able. That his gospel is the greatest news ever. That his grace is indeed sufficient. His word is more than enough. Your ultimate fulfillment, your greatest satisfaction, your contentment, your deepest joy will forever and always be found in Christ alone. Beloved, the only entity, the only person, the only thing that is truly worth coveting is Christ and Christ alone. Sorry for shouting. This one really hits home. I pray it hits home to all of us this morning. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we love you and we thank you for all these words. We thank you for these 10 glorious commandments. We delight in your word. We delight in your truth. We delight in sound doctrine. Lord, that's the cure, your gospel, your word. May we be a church that grasps this, that gets it. And we get it because we are filled with your spirit. We are saturated with your word. We love your gospel. We desire to serve and to love you and to worship you. The passions that we have aimed at these material wants, these lustful pleasures, Lord, may you turn that passion and it may be focused on you and you alone. Lord God, help me. Start with Gary. Start with all of us in this room today and forgive us, Lord. Take away that greed, that idolatry, that coveting, and set us free. And if your word shall set us free, it says, and if Christ shall set us free, we will be free indeed. We pray all this in Jesus' name.